Good morning. It's good to see you via video this week. Welcome to our Grace Worship Service, and thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship this week. Hope you have your Bibles open to John chapter 4. We're going to look at that in just a second. It's been a good thing to be challenged over these last few weeks. Scott's challenged us to think big thoughts about God, to take the passages from Scripture that tell us big things about God and keep those ever before our eyes and our mind, to always set the Lord before us. So today, as we look at John chapter 4, we do that because we want to set Jesus himself before our eyes and see how he deals with our condition, the sinful condition of humanity, and brings salvation and hope and grace to us. So let's read John chapter 4. We'll start in verse 4 and go through verse 26. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his sons. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. And a woman from Samaria came to draw water. She said to him, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water also, so that I will not be thirsty and will not have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming. He who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Don Gorski is a man from Wisconsin who has a desire for Big Macs. In 1972, Don bought his first car, and the first place he traveled to in that car was McDonald's. And for lunch, he bought three Big Macs. Later that day, he came back and ordered a few more. And in that one day, he ate nine of those Big Macs. And he continued to return to McDonald's. And every day since, he's had at least two Big Mac sandwiches. He has set the world record with over 30,000 Big Macs eaten in his lifetime. Not only that, he also proposed to someone he met at McDonald's, and she said yes. And he also has a Ronald McDonald statue in his yard. So it's easy to see that Don Gorski has a hunger for Big Macs. Now, in a very different way, we all have a spiritual hunger, a spiritual longing, or a thirst to be filled, to be satisfied by our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And the only way for that thirst and that hunger to be satisfied is through Jesus Christ. And so what we see in John chapter 4 here is how Jesus came to fulfill our longing and our need for a relationship with God our Father. So we see Jesus satisfy our thirst by confronting our sin and our need. In this Samaritan woman, we see him ask for a drink. He initiates a conversation with her. And as she says, this was a strange thing in their society because of the disagreements between the Samaritans and the Jews. They did not have interactions together. They definitely would not have shared a cup or a utensil because the Samaritans were seen as unclean by the Jews. And so for Jesus, a Jewish man, to ask a Samaritan woman for a drink of water was crossing the boundary of what was accepted at that time. But Jesus was taking the initiative to seek out this woman and help her to become a worshiper of God the Father. We see her sin played out for us in this conversation. We see that she had had five husbands, and either by divorce or death, she was living with another man who was not her husband. And at any point, she could have come out and told him this, but that's probably the reason she was there at noon, at the hottest time of the day, to draw water. She wanted to avoid the ridicule of the other women and people in that town. And so Jesus comes to her, and he gently but firmly confronts her sin. The thing that she needed most was to know who Jesus was, but she had to come to admit her sin. And Jesus does the same thing for us. He brings the offer of eternal life. You see that there as he talks about the water that he wants to give her, not from the well, not from Jacob's well, but an eternal, a spiritual water that will flow out of her and flow up, bubble up into eternal life. He's talking about the Holy Spirit that's given to every believer and how the Holy Spirit gives us new life. And so Jesus comes to satisfy our thirst by confronting us in our sin, in our need. We all have that longing to know God. And a lot of times we seek other things to fill that void. We seek fame or success or money. Or there are other things, alcohol and drugs, addictions that come to us that we choose because we're trying to fill a void that can only be filled by Jesus Christ and our relationship with God the Father. And so Jesus comes and he confronts our sin and our need in order to show us that he is the one who can satisfy our deepest longings. You know, we are not able to quench our own thirst. We all look for ways to fill that void. And the Spirit has to give us new life. We're all prone to self-worship and self-love. And the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of sin and shows us that we need a new heart, gives us that new heart that was prophesied about in Ezekiel, that trusts in what only Christ can do. So Jesus satisfies our thirst by confronting our sin and our need. Jesus also satisfies our thirst by seeking our worship. Look at what he says in verse 19. The woman says, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is a place where we ought to worship." So she, after being confronted by her sin, she brings up a theological question. So where is the right place to worship? Where is the right place for us to meet God? Thinking maybe she can get Jesus into a debate. And Jesus says, an hour is coming when this mountain, Gerizim there that she was next to, and Jerusalem will no longer be the place where we meet God. And when he says the hour is coming, he's not just talking about a time frame. My family and I used to go to Chick-fil-A grand openings. And so the way that worked was you show up 24 hours before the brand new Chick-fil-A would open, and you would wait in line. Hopefully you'd be one of the first 100 to get there. You'd set up a tent and camp. They would feed you all day. They would have games, rain, snow, sun, all those things happened to us when we went to these grand openings. But as long as you got in 24 hours before the Chick-fil-A opened, you got a year's worth of Chick-fil-A. So there was a sense that when you got there, you were already in. It was already guaranteed if you were one of the first 100 that the next day you would walk out with a year's worth of free Chick-fil-A. Jesus is saying the hour is here. The hour is coming, and it's already here. When Jesus arrived, when his ministry began, the end of the old way of relating to God had already begun. he was initiating a new relationship, a new way to come to God, a new way to have access to God, to have our sins forgiven, and to be adopted into God's family. And so he's telling this woman at the well that something new is happening, and he's letting her in on it. The hour is coming, and it's already here. Jesus uses that term, the hour, in John's gospel to refer to his death and resurrection. He wasn't just talking about a time on a clock. He was talking about an event, the greatest event, the climax of salvation history, his death and resurrection to bring salvation to all who would put their faith in him. So Jesus tells her that he has come to satisfy her greatest longing by bringing her into a relationship with God the Father, because God is a spirit, and he calls us to worship him in spirit and in truth. God cannot be confined to a temple, to a building. He is greater than that. He is far above any temple made by human hands, and so he can be worshiped anywhere. Thankfully, you're worshiping at home this morning, or wherever you may be watching this video. There are other believers and churches around the world at this time and throughout the day, throughout the weeks, who are worshiping in various locations, some in great grand buildings, some in modest warehouses, some in transformed schoolrooms, some in dark, dingy basements where they have to hide and have secret codes to be even let into the building because it's dangerous for them to come together to worship God and do what we're doing. And we look forward to that time when we can come back together. That's what we're meant to do, to edify and encourage one another, to worship God in spirit and in truth. Jesus says we come to God in a spiritual way, through a spiritual person who is Jesus Christ. So we worship God in spirit, and we worship him in truth. We don't just get to create God in our own image. We don't get to create the God that we would prefer. This is what the Samaritans had done. They had rejected most of the Old Testament. They held on to the five books of Moses, and they kind of changed certain parts to make it Gerizim, the mountain that God had chosen for worship. And so they were creating a way to God on their own, by their own initiation. And so we can't do that. We have to take the truth that God has revealed about himself and worship that God. That's why we need the word of God to transform our minds and our hearts. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12 tells us. So we do that by scripture, conforming our mind to who God is, showing us who God is, so that our act of worship, offering ourselves completely in everything that we do and that we are, will be an act of worship that conforms to who God is. So we can't create God in our own image. We have to worship him in spirit and in truth as he's revealed it. So Jesus satisfies our thirst by confronting our sin and our need. Jesus satisfies our thirst by seeking our worship. And Jesus satisfies our thirst by giving us access to the presence of God. You see, in this passage, Jesus does something that he doesn't do in the areas where the Jewish leaders are in control. Here in Samaria, he plainly admits, I am the Messiah. He tells the Samaritan woman who has her own ideas about the Messiah that he is the one coming to be the Savior of the world, to fulfill all the Old Testament promises, to fulfill all that God promised to do. And so he is bringing in that new era of relating to God that is no longer confined to Jerusalem. He says, not in Jerusalem and not on this mountain. It's no longer mediated by sinful human priest. He's going to become the perfect high priest. It's no longer repeated sacrifices that cannot save. He is going to be the perfect sacrifice, once and only, laying down his life for sinners. And so we see this in the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews explains this to us about what Jesus's messiahship looks like. He is the perfect priest. You see this in Hebrews chapter 7. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to him, to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him. So Jesus' priesthood is not a temporary priesthood like the Old Testament when the sons of Levi were given permission to serve in the temple. It is an eternal priesthood. He lives forever. He has been seated at the right hand of God, and he lives to make intercession for you. He prays for you right now. It never stops. He never stops interceding for you in your life. And so he's the perfect priest. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, Hebrews says again. Holy, innocent, unstained from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. This was what that hour was that he was talking about, his opportunity to offer himself once and for all. That was the sacrifice that he made. So his priesthood is sinless and perfect. And now the point that we're saying in this, Hebrews says, we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in holy places, in the tent that the Lord set up, not man. So his priesthood is spiritual. It's not physical. It's not going back to Jerusalem, to the temple. It's not going back to the tabernacle in the Old Testament. It's going to the true tabernacle, the presence of God. Jesus is in the presence of God ministering for us. So the model is no longer needed because it was just meant to be a shadow to point to the reality that Jesus was bringing in with his life and death. So he is the perfect priest. He's also the perfect sacrifice, it says in Hebrews 10. For since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, we'd have ceased from being offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year, for it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And every priest daily stands at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So we don't need continual sacrifices. We don't need continual offerings to be made for us, because Jesus' death on the cross was that once for all payment that God required for our sin. So that's why we talk about the cross so much. That's why we talk about God's grace being poured out so much, because of that sacrifice, that giving, that love that Jesus gave when he gave himself on the cross is the one sacrifice that we need to be brought into the presence of God. So he is our perfect priest, he's our perfect sacrifice, and he gives perfect access for us. You know, in the temple, in the tabernacle, there was an outer court, and then there was a holy of holies where the priest would enter one time during the year on the Day of Atonement. He would go in to where the Ark of the Covenant was and make an offering on the mercy seat there. And they even put bells on the bottom of his robe just in case he had a sin that had not been covered when he went into the presence of God. In case he died, they could pull him back out. Jesus, when he died on the cross, on that what we call Good Friday, when he said, "It is finished," Scripture tells us that the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. There was a, much like this sign that says, "Stay out, danger." That curtain in the Holy of Holies, covering the Holy of Holies, was saying, "Stay out. This place is holy. It's not just for everyone to enter." Well, when Jesus died, when he made that sacrifice for sins, he said, "You may enter by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the blood of the perfect sacrifice." Jesus gave us access to God the Father. So we can worship him in spirit and truth by entering in to God's presence through our faith in Jesus Christ. So I don't know where you are. I don't know what you think about Jesus, what you've been trying to fill your life with. The Samaritan woman, after a conversation with Jesus, ran back to town and told everyone that she knew, "Come see this man who has told me everything I've ever done. This has to be the Messiah." And people from town came out and they met Jesus. Jesus spent 2 days with them. And at the end of those 2 days, those Samaritans said, "This man is the Savior of the world." They had the truth. They came to believe in who Jesus was and worship him in spirit and truth. He satisfied that deepest longing in their souls to have a relationship with God. What's your response to Jesus? That's the most important question we can ask. How do you respond to Jesus? What have you done with what you know about Jesus? If you're a believer today, this is a great opportunity for us to give thanks, to again be reminded of the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us, the grace and the mercy that he has poured out on us undeservedly, and to realize that he came to seek and to save the lost. He came to seek and save you if you're a believer, but he doesn't want that to stop, that message to stop with you. He wants that good news to be carried on, just like Jesus shared with the woman at the well. Who is the person in your life that needs to hear this good news, that Jesus came to fill the longing in their souls? Think about that. Pray for those people this week and ask God to give you opportunities to share with them this good news of Jesus. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe somebody sent this video to you. Maybe you've stumbled across this video, and maybe you're questioning what your life is about, why you have this longing in your life that you continually try to fill with other things that can't satisfy. I'm here to tell you, Jesus is the satisfaction that you're looking for. Confess your sins to him. Call out to him. Ask for his forgiveness. Put your faith and your trust in what Jesus has done for you. His death on the cross was for you. His resurrection proves that he has power over sin and death and can give you eternal life. Find a Bible. If you don't know much about Jesus, find a Bible. If you don't know where to find one, send us an email. Call us. We'll find a Bible and get it to you. Start reading what Jesus says about himself. Start reading the truth about who God is and see what he'll do in your life to fill up the void that is missing with himself. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you did not leave us alone, dead in our trespasses and sin, but by your Spirit, you have given us new life through faith in Jesus Christ. And so today we pray and give you praise for Jesus, for his death on our behalf, for the fact that he brings us into your presence, cleansed and made holy, not by our works, but by his work on the cross. And we pray for all who are listening and watching this video who may not be believers, who may not have turned to you in faith. God, we pray that you would open their hearts, open their eyes to believe the truth about what you have revealed about yourself through Jesus Christ. We pray that you would bring people into their life that love them and that share the gospel with them and share Christ's love with them. God, we thank you that you've made it possible for us to enter into your presence and given us that spring of eternal life welling up in us through your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would guide us as we seek to serve you, to love you, to worship you, not just on Sundays, not just in a building, but with every moment and every breath that you give us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.